So what is the present reality of your life? And what will be your future beyond the grave? And what does Jesus' resurrection have to do with it? So as we think about this Sunday, we think about resurrection, we think about what Paul has to say about Christ's death and our resurrection, this question is pressing, what is the present reality of your life? And what will be your future beyond the grave? Because every one of us in this room, should Christ tarry and not return and call us to his presence in the skies, you will face death. And so what is your future beyond the grave? And what does Christ's resurrection have to do with it? Romans 6, 1 through 14 has something to say to us about this, so follow along while I read. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that as Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is life, it is hope, it is truth. And Lord, as we look into it more thoroughly, would you fill our hearts with an awareness of your presence and a grasp of its truth. Holy Spirit, we confess our dependence upon you. I confess my dependence upon you in preaching, and I confess, and we all confess together, our dependence upon you in hearing. Open our ears that we might hear. Transform our souls, and we recognize that you alone can do that. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So here's the main idea for our message this morning. All who are in Christ not only died with him to sin, but were raised with him to a present reality of life and to a future hope of eternal worship. So if you are in Christ, and we'll talk just a moment about what that means, you died with him to sin, as we saw last week, but in his resurrection, you were raised with him to a very present reality of life, and you've also been united to him to a very real future hope of eternal worship. And so let's talk about this newness of life that we have in Christ. And let's first look at this present reality of life that you and I have in him. That is, if we are in him. If you are in Christ, you died with him to sin. This is what we spoke of last week. If you are in Christ, you died with him to sin. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't primarily a message about baptism, although baptism does signify what we're talking about here. It is really a discussion about what it means to be in Christ. The baptism in Christ is a baptism into the reality of his rule and his reign. And baptism simply illustrates that because this person is taken into the water and that water becomes their reality. If they were to stay there, they better learn how to breathe underwater because that will be their life. They are immersed in it. In fact, that word baptism really means immersed. All of us who are immersed into Christ Jesus. In other words, those who are in Christ. The question is your life immersed in Christ? Is your life immersed in him? Is Christ the air that you breathe? Is it all that surrounds you, and it is the world in which you live? This is what it means to be in Christ. And if those are in Christ, if you are in Christ, we died to sin, and this is your present reality. You died with Christ when he died. You died with him, and you are now dead to sin. So if you are in Christ, you die with him to sin, but if you are in Christ, you were raised with him to newness of life. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. As Christ was raised from the dead. So what is the significance and importance of his resurrection? Well, here it is. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we too. For those who are in Christ, because he was raised from the dead, you were raised with him. His resurrection was your resurrection. And there is a way in which your resurrection took place 2,000 years ago when Christ was raised from the dead. And yet there is a way in which it has not yet happened, as we'll see. But if you're in him, you were raised with him so that we might walk in newness of life, in a newness of life. Paul helps us to understand what this means when he goes on. He says, through the glory of the Father. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And we could translate that word glory there or understand that word there to be the manifestation of God's power. His power even to create new things out of nothing. To raise the dead. It was through that power of the Father that Christ was raised. And it's through that power of the Father that we are raised to a newness of life. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. He is a new creature. This is your present reality if you are in Christ. You have been created anew. And the old things have passed away. And behold, new things have come. Now, there's a way in which this is your present reality. You are transferred, if you are in Christ, from that realm, that domain of darkness, that realm and domain of Satan, and you have been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You've been immersed into his kingdom, and this is now your life. Those old things that were part of that old kingdom are gone, and there are new things that have come. But we also have to ask, is this your present reality? Is this your present reality? Are those old things passing away for you? Are there new things coming about for you? Listen, friend, this is one of the great manifestations of this new life in Christ. One of the great manifestations, one of the tests, if you will, one of the proofs that shows me that I have an authentic faith in Jesus is that these old things are passing away. And behold, there are new things taking shape in my life because this is who I am. In Christ. So if you're in Christ, you died with him to sin, you were raised with him to newness of life, and if you are in Christ, you are alive to God. You are alive to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive to God. This is your present reality. If you have been made to be this new creation, if you have been given this newness of life that Paul is talking about, the reality of your life is that you are alive in your soul to him. Paul tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But for those who are in Christ, you've been made alive together with Christ. You are alive to him. But that begs the question, what does it mean to be alive to God? And there's much we can say about this, but let's say just a few things. First, it means to actually be alive. It means to actually be alive. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. If you are in Christ, this is your reality. You have been made alive actually. This is the spiritual truth about who you are now. Now, that spiritual truth has manifestations of life. It manifests itself in having become alive to God now that I am alive. Are you following me? And so it means that to be aware of God's presence. This actual life means that I am aware of God's presence in my life. As we read in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Those who are alive to Him live in this awareness. I, in the midst of my life, in all of its difficulty and trouble, am aware that God is present and that He is my refuge and my strength. And therefore, I live in an awareness that creates stability for my life. It anchors me in truth, and it holds me fast when the winds blow hard in my life, where there's suffering and affliction, and when the grave calls out to me as I approach it, I am aware that He is my refuge and strength, and He's my very present help in time of my need. But it also means to be responsive to God. It means to be responsive to Him. As Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Turn to me and be saved. Respond to me and be saved. Those who are alive to Him are turning to Him as their God and Savior. Now, this is manifested initially by your having turned to Him. Friend, if you haven't turned to Him for your salvation, if you haven't entrusted yourself to Him, your salvation, He's calling out to you now to respond. Come to life. Come to life and believe in Him. Turn to Him. And for those of us who have already turned to Him, keep turning to Him. Keep responding to Him. This is a manifestation of your life to God, that you respond in an ongoing way by turning to Him. And it means to be enthralled by Him. To be enthralled. To be enraptured. To be captivated by Him. As we read in Psalm 112:1, "Praise the Lord! How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who has an awareness of His presence, who greatly delights in His commandments." He greatly delights in the Lord. Those who are alive to Him find great joy in Him and in His word, because His law tells us of who He is. His law is a manifestation of His perfections and character. And I'm delighted in it because it tells me about Him. And I'm enthralled by Him, enraptured by Him. These are the things that mark what it means to be alive to Him. Now listen, this doesn't mean that this is like every moment, every day, because we, as we saw last week, are still in this body of sin, and we are still struggling in a world, and we're still struggling against our flesh. And there are times when I am turning away, and there are times when I'm not delighting. But do you see that for the believer in Christ, the one who has been made alive together with Him, this becomes a pattern of life, and it becomes our desire and our aim for life. It's my desire and my aim that I am aware of Him and that I respond to Him and that I am delighting in Him. So this is a present reality that we have as a result of the resurrection of Christ. And it's a present, this newness of life is a present response of present worship. So it has to do with the way we live right now as believers. This newness of life that comes about as a result of Christ's resurrection and my life in Him results in a present response of present worship. So what is this present response? First and foremost, believe the gospel now. Believe the gospel now. As Jesus says in Mark 1:14 and 15, we read, "Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And we could translate that this way: be repenting and be believing in the gospel. Or we could say it this way: continue repenting and continue believing in the gospel. Now, this continuation of repentance and this continuation of faith must have a beginning. Right? There must be a point at which you repent. There must be a point at which that idea of repentance is to change your mind. There must be a point at which you look and you see your life and you see that it doesn't measure up to the standards of God's holiness and that it's marked by sin and it's marked by a turning away. It's marked by a self-sufficiency and a self-righteousness. And you come to a realization, an awareness that God is holy, but that he sent his son for you. And you change your mind. And you say, yes, Lord, you. That's what it means to repent. And then we take hold of Christ by faith. That's what it means to believe. I believe by taking hold and clinging to him and saying, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. And when I stand at the gates of heaven, having passed through the grave, this is what my hope is. Believing Jesus will save me and nothing of me. Believe the gospel. Now, now the kingdom of God is at hand. So believe the gospel now, but worship God now. Worship God now. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Do not go on presenting your members, that is, the body in all of its parts. Last week we talked about this body of death that we live in, this body of sin that we live in, and we understood that the ways in which we engage in this world are all through the body. Now, the body's not my fault for sinning. That's me. That's the inner man. That's my heart. But I use my body to sin. I use it for acts and thoughts and for words of unrighteousness. But do you see the language that Paul uses here? Do not go on presenting. Do not go on presenting. This ought to remind us of the priests presenting the offering to Christ or to God in the temple. This ought to remind us of a presentation that is fundamentally an act of worship. But do you see what's going on here? This is an act of worship, but it's an act of worship in the exact wrong way. This is worshiping. We're presenting our members as instruments of unrighteousness. This is worship. But it's worship of self. It's worship of the world. It is what the scriptures say is friendship with the world, which means enmity or hostility to God. But he goes on and says, but you present yourselves to God. You worship him. You bring yourself to him and you present yourself to him in worship. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ also died for sins once for all. First, he fitted us for worship. This is how he did it. He fitted a people for worship. He made them able to worship by dying on a cross. And for those who are with him and those who are united with him in that, you've been cleansed, you've been made holy, you have been fitted for worship. Christ fitted you first, and then he presented us that he might bring us to God. You can't go to God on your own. You cannot decide today that I think I'll just go present myself to God. He's holy, holy, holy. And if you, in your own strength and in your own righteousness and your own good works and your own self, go to him and present yourself to him, well, the scriptures say that no man can see God and live. In other words, you're going to die. You cannot present yourself to him. It must be Christ who first presents you to him. And that he presents you to him through the cross and in his righteousness. He presents us first. Therefore, Paul goes on in chapter 12, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Therefore, present your bodies as a sacrifice. Now we present ourselves, having been fitted for worship by God, by Christ, through the cross. I have now been made able to go. The scriptures say that you can confidently and boldly enter the throne room of God. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Because Jesus, having finished the work on the cross, put death to death, put sin to death, and he did it for you. And you were raised with him in Christ, and now you are fitted and made holy and blameless so that you can now present yourself to him in worship. I want to come back to this idea of living for Him, or living or being alive to God. Being alive to God means being awakened to His existence, His power, and His perfection, and the perfections of His beauty. And it's being responsive to Him in worship. It means seeing Him everywhere, in His hand in everything, and choosing to live in reference and response to Him in everything and in every place. Those alive to God will certainly desire to worship Him in overt and intentional ways, like gathering in the church, like praying, like reading the Word, like all of those manifestations that are external and overt acts of worship. But we'll also be moved to worship Him while simply mowing the lawn, or doing the dishes, or reading a book to a child, or whatever. Because we will have been presented, and understand that the reality as I have been presented in my life is about worship, and it all is about worship. There's more to be said about this as we think about our eternal hope and what God has called you to. But this is the life of a believer. God has fitted you and He's called you to worship now. And this is what it means to be raised up with Him in newness of life. This is your spiritual service of worship, that we present ourselves to Him for worship. So we believe the gospel now, we worship God now, and we serve God now. We serve Him now. Now really, this is just another aspect of worship, but Paul says in verse 13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. As those alive from the dead, this is the reality of those who are in Christ. If you're entrusting your soul to Him, this is your reality. You are alive in Him. He's speaking to you as those alive from the dead. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Take your body, take your life, and present it to Him as an instrument, as a tool for righteousness to God. In other words, use the whole of your life to serve God as His representative of righteousness. What it means to have been made alive in Him, what it means to have this newness of life is, to me, it means that I am now serving Him. And again, worship and service, two sides of the same coin, but it's helpful to focus in on this service side of that coin of worship and remember that this means that I take hold of my body, I take hold of my life, and I use it as a tool on an ongoing way in order to represent God in the world. And what I'm representing about Him is His righteousness. Now think about this with me. I would dare say, listen, I think we can recognize that we are living in a post-Christian world, yes? I think we can recognize that we are living in a world that is increasingly turning away from God. The church membership, church attendance, all of this is very much on the decline. Those who would name themselves to be Christians in the United States are actually either the same percentage or now maybe even less than those who would say that their religion is none. There are many, many young children and young people who have never been in a church. So why is it that the world is disinterested in the gospel? Is it possible that we the church have not remembered our responsibility to image forth the Father by the righteousness of our lives? Is it possible that the world, in looking at the conduct and life of the church, has said, you know, there's really not any difference between my life and yours? When I evaluate my interests, when I evaluate the things that I treasure, those are the same interests and treasures that you have. I see no difference. So how is it that this message that you're holding out to me of the power of life and the power of resurrection, how can that be true when the church is asleep? Listen. We have been called with our lives to be representatives of the Father by the work of Christ and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to live in such a way as to represent Him in the world where they look at us and say, wow, that's different. Now, they may say, wow, I want nothing to do with it, but it's different. The gospel will never go forth in plaid. The gospel will go forth in bold, bright colors. And the brightest of that colors will be red, followed by white in brilliance. The red of the blood of Christ, having cleansed me and made me white as snow. And one last thing, if I may, is it possible that the world is disinterested in the church? Because when they come to us with their problems, when they come to us in their anxiety, when they come to us in their distress, we outsource them to the world. We said, listen, I've got a name of a counselor I can send you to. Do we not have a message of life in Christ? Do we not serve a resurrected Lord who has given us a newness of life that gives us power to overcome sin and death in this world? And can we not take hold of these truths and lead people and say, I have a message for you. I have a message for your life. It is Christ risen from the dead, having accomplished redemption for you in a cross. There may be reasons to send people to a doctor. Please don't misunderstand me. But when it comes to the matters of worship and life, the scriptures tell us in 2 Peter that God has given us, that He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And we have been called to serve Him in this way, to manifest the righteousness of God with our lives in this world. And one last thing in this respect, Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples. How? By your love for one another. Love. Love for God. Love for one another. Love for neighbor. In taking this message of righteousness out into the world and to one another, we don't take it in self-righteousness. We don't take it in pride, seeing ourselves as above. Rather, we take it in humility, seeing ourselves rather as below. As those who were in the miry pit, but who have been brought up by the power of Christ. We love one another, and we love our neighbor, and we love the world, and we speak to them with kindness, and we speak to them in gentleness, and we call them patiently to come to Christ for their redemption. We do that because He's alive. So we've talked about this present reality of life, talked our present response at being a present response of present worship, and finally, we need to talk about a future hope of eternal worship. A future hope of eternal worship. First, Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. We read in verses 8 and 9, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Jesus is alive. He is seated at the right hand of power. All authority has been given to Him. And He speaks currently, right now, to you and me from that position of authority. Nothing can overcome Him now. Death has been crucified. Sin has been done away with. He is master and ruler. Death is no longer master over Him. He will never die again. Praise the Lord. Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. And all who are in Christ will be raised from the dead, never to die again. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with Him. This is future tense. We shall live with Him. We shall also live with Him. That's a future reality. Now, there is a way in which, as we've already talked about, you are living in Him, you are living for Him, but there is a future hope in which we will live forever with Him, where He will transform us in a blink, in a twinkling of an eye, and He will take this dead corpse of a body and He will raise it to newness of life because He was resurrected and made to be new. His resurrection means your resurrection. And brothers and sisters, listen, this is what gives us hope both in our own death and in the death of those we love who have died in Christ. If we understand this reality, we understand that this world is nothing but a whisper or a blink or even if that. Moses in chapter 90 of the Psalms, the 90th Psalm, says that, you know, a man might live 70 years, or if he's really strong, he might live 80. He goes on to say, this ought to teach us to number our days. Understand that you might have 70 years, maybe you'll have 80. But let's think about that. Let's look at the strong, 80. Let's look at the really super strong who lived to be 100. And then let's lay that up against a trillion upon a trillion upon a trillion years. And what does it amount to? Let's lay it against eternity and what it does amount to. Is it even a... Friend, listen to me. The suffering of this world is real. Paul says, for momentary light affliction is producing us an eternal weight of glory. And when he says momentary light affliction, he doesn't mean that it's momentary from our perspective. Because it's not momentary. It seems to go on and on. It is only momentary in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And when you take the suffering that you are enduring and you lay that up against this eternity, this future hope, what is it? It's nothing. Let me ask you this. If you were asked to suffer the most intense suffering that you could ever imagine, that would lay it upon you, whether that suffering is the suffering of your own or the suffering of another who is in Christ. If you're asked to do that, but you are given in exchange the greatest experience of joy that you will ever have for all of eternity, and your experience of the suffering will last like that. It'll be here, it'll be gone. Like that. Would you do it? This is the hope. This is suffering today. The only reason we struggle with it is because we can't conceive of eternity. But if we meditate on that, if we think about that, it changes everything in how we approach suffering and how we approach death and even how we approach death of those who died in Christ. They, right now, are in the fullness of joy. And we're there. We're going to be there. We're going to be there seeing Christ in His glory in a blink. We die with Him. Therefore, we also will live with Him. Finally, eternal life is eternal worship. And this is so very important for us to understand. We need to take some time here. Eternal life is eternal worship. John 4:23 says, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Now, we've read in Romans that because of Christ's death and His resurrection, He has presented us and we are to present ourselves in worship. And Jesus says that the Father is seeking those to be worshipers of Him. God is seeking those who will worship Him. Now listen, this is a present reality as we have seen. He has called you right now into the worship of the Lord. And this is what we do in our corporate gatherings. This is what we do in prayer. This is what we do in all of these overt acts of worship. But this is what we do with our lives. We worship Him, and this is the ones whom God has called to Himself, whom He's seeking. And He's seeking those who will do it in spirit and in truth. In other words, at a minimum, what He means here by in spirit is that it's not only in these externalized acts of worship. It's not ritualism. It's not the act of coming to church. It's not the act of opening up your Bible, but it is the spirit engagement with that. It is me in my inner self laying hold and worshiping Him. That's what it means to worship in spirit, at least in part. And we worship in truth, meaning that what I worship is true. I've grounded it in truth. I worship the one true God who has revealed himself not only in the creation around us, but in his word to me, and mostly in his word to me. God is seeking those who will worship him. Isaiah 27:13 says, "It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and who are scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Israel." Those who are perishing will come and worship the Lord. Now, this primary application is for the people of Israel who have been scattered out in all of these places, but it surely applies to you and to me who are scattered out in all of these places who are perishing. Just as he called his people back to a city, and he will call them back, so he calls you out of a perish, out of a distant land where you are perishing. And he calls you to do what? Worship the Lord. He calls you to worship him. So if you are in Christ, you were raised up with him to worship God now, and you are being prepared to worship him for all of eternity. Because of the resurrection, because he is alive, bringing you, presenting you there. He's already presented you there in one way to worship him now, but he will present you there in its consummation and completion when you're resurrected to worship him from all of eternity. So here's a question for you. Are you in Christ now? Are you in Christ now? Are you living a life of worship now? Does worship mark, is this how you think of your life? Listen, I understand it may not be. I understand that maybe we have fallen short in the church and helping us to understand that this is how we live. This is the air we breathe. This is what we're immersed in, a life of worship. But may I encourage you to stop and think. Your life, all of it, is worship. So let me just give you a couple of examples that you can practically apply right now in your life of worship. This afternoon, I'm betting most of us will sit down to a meal of some kind. And when you do, worship. How? By acknowledging that meal as having come from the Father, who is the giver of all things and who has provided it for you. And not only that, but acknowledging that inasmuch as you delight in whatever it is that you're having today, inasmuch as this is a joy to you, the greater joy is the food given to you in Christ. And take that food that you're physically eating and worship with it. Here's another way. When you go to sleep tonight and you lie down on your pillow and you lay your head down, worship. Worship the Lord in this way. Remember that you are sleeping reminds you of death. You are dying metaphorically. The Bible uses sleep as a metaphor of death throughout. And think about it. When you were asleep, are you conscious? You have that experience, I'm sure, like I do. You fall asleep and you wake up and it was 8 hours or 6 hours or whatever it was. It was gone. It was like, what happened? Where did that go? What did I do? You were absolutely out of control during that time. And for those of you who sleep deeply, anything could have happened. But when we're thinking right about it, it reminds us of death. This is a dying. But when I wake up in the morning, I can have this very first thought that says, praise God, he raised me from the dead. Sleep in and of itself can become to you worship. And listen, there is nothing, there is no experience of your life that you cannot redeem for worship. If you will but just think about it, if you'll just take a moment and connect it to the gospel and connect it to life in Christ and use it to worship. All of life ought to be worship. Are you living in worship now? Are you preparing now for an eternal life of worship then? Listen, I have been at the bedside of friends and fellow believers who are entering into glory. And I have been so blessed to be with men and women who worshiped in that. They were preparing for what happens when we die. I have also been with those who invest their time in TV or in dreadful thoughts or in worry. And my encouragement to all of you right now, my encouragement to you right now, if Jesus should tarry, you will be on a deathbed someday. And we can look at our current circumstances and realize that that actually may be done even in isolation. You may be alone as you approach death. So my question to you right now is this. Right now, are you preparing to worship? And will you be so prepared that in that time, that will be the pattern of your life such that you will continue and even be more eager to prepare your soul for what you're about to do? Fill your room with worship. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in your room. Let the music of the saints fill your room. Let preached word fill your room. Let the fellowship of the saints fill your room if you can. Fill your room with worship. This is what you're going to do for all of eternity. And listen, friend, if that doesn't interest you, you're not in Christ. If you can conceive of eternity apart from Jesus and apart from worship, I fear for you. Because if you don't enjoy that now, how will you enjoy it then? Are you preparing for worship now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the truth that it conveys to us. It is life to us. Lord, there are many things in your word that are difficult to us because we're prideful. Lord, our flesh rebels against the gospel because the gospel is all about you. And we want it to be about us. But Lord, we are so grateful that by your grace, you have come in and you have crushed us with the law. You've crushed us with the holiness of your being. And you've made us to see how desperate we are before you and desperately in need. And oh, Lord God, it is only in you that we have hope for life. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would be in you. And Lord, for those who may not be, Lord, would you right now change their hearts? And may they turn to you for salvation. And entrust themselves to you for the future hope of eternal worship. And Lord, as we turn our hearts to communion, I pray that you would guide this time and lead us as we continue to worship you in what you did for us on the cross. We pray in your name. Amen.